Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
The title of the message this morning is Shem to Abram. Shem to Abram. Abram is Abraham. His name was changed later by God, but right now, where we're studying, he's still called Abram, so Shem to Abram. Genesis 11, verses 10 through 32. So I'm going to read the first verse there, verse 10, and then we'll pray, and then we'll begin. The Word of God says in Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray that you will forgive us for our sins. Fill us with your Holy Spirit as we listen to thy word. And I pray that you would forgive me and fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach thy word. I pray you'd do a work that could only be explained by you. We ask it in Jesus' name, the name above every name. Amen. The first thing we'll look at is Shem's descendants to Terah in verses 10 through 26. Verse 10 says, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and he begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Now, he was quite old by our standards, but by standards of that day, he was certainly of an age when he could have children, or rather his wife had the children, but he participated in it. So nonetheless, he's 100 years old. People lived longer back then. And so in the previous chapter, we discussed the descendants of Shem in general. That was in chapter 10. But this genealogy in chapter 11 is given specifically to show Shem's descendants to Abraham. And so it focuses on Shem's descendants down to Abraham. Verse 11, and Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 530 years and he begat Selah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Selah 403 years and he begat sons and daughters. And Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. Now, Eber is the man from where scholars think that the word Hebrews comes from. And, of course, the Jews did descend through this line. They descended through Abraham. And Selah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. Peleg's the man we studied last week where the earth was divided up by languages during the days of Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. Now, this may be boring to some of you, but these are important genealogies because they show where Abraham came from. In the old days, families used to have big family Bibles. I don't know if anybody ever read out of those, but they had these huge, like my grandmother had this huge family Bible. And you opened it up and it would have genealogies of the family kept in the family Bible. Anybody ever seen one of those before? Remember those? And that's what they would do. And so this is kind of like a family Bible that shows you the genealogy down to Abraham. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. Verse 25. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And now we're going to look at Terah's descendants because it was from Terah specifically that Abraham came. Verse 27, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. Now Lot was an important character, and as we read later on, we'll read about Lot. The first thing we see is the death of Haran in verse 28. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, these three boys, including Abram, were brought up in Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees was a famous ancient city. The Life Application Study Bible says, Abram grew up in Ur of the Chaldeans, an important city in the ancient world. Archaeologists have discovered evidence of a flourishing civilization in Abram's day. The city carried on an extensive trade with its neighbors and had a vast library. And Ur is very famous historically for its library. It was a very scholarly city. Growing up in Ur, Abram was probably well-educated. And I would say that he was most definitely well-educated. And so this was Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Matthew Henry says this about Ur of the Chaldees. He says this was the land of his nativity, meaning of Abraham's birth. An idolatrous country where even the children of Eber themselves had degenerated. Note, those who are through grace heirs of the land of promise ought to remember what was the land of their nativity, what was their corrupt and sinful state by nature, the rock out of which they were hewn. And what he's saying is we need to remember where we came from. Amen? Everybody needs to remember where they came from. Abraham grew up in an idolatrous city, and then he became a believer in the true God, the God of Israel. He became a follower of God. And, of course, an heir or one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ. And so we need to remember where we came out of. Abraham came out of a scholarly city, but he did not come out of a godly city, and he did not come from a particularly godly family. He came from a family that worshiped idols. But he was saved. And so you need to remember where God delivered you from. Oftentimes as Christians, we forget where we came from and we begin to look down on others, forgetting that we ourselves were in that same situation at one time. And so we need to remember that. By the way, anyone is welcome at Harmony. Anyone. We have people that come in occasionally that are using drugs. We have people that come in that are intoxicated. We have people that come in that have committed crimes. We have people that come in with criminal records. And anyone is welcome at Harmony. Amen? Amen. You're welcome here. You're welcome to come in and hear the Word of God and hear the gospel and hopefully get saved or get right, depending on what you need. The caveat we have to say to that is recently we had somebody come in who we discovered had been convicted as a child molester, and that person was not supposed to be around children, and he failed to tell us that, and he came to the church. So since he failed to tell us that, and we have small children here, we ask him to leave and not to come back. Now you may not like that, but I have two small children. And a person who's been convicted of a crime like that and is not supposed to be around children should not be in church with small children. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so we want everybody to be saved, but if that's the case, you need to let us know before we find out, because if we find out, we're going to tell you to hit the road. The wives of Abram and Nahor. This is the second thing we're going to look at. Now, people's wives are important. I know how important my wife is. Without my wife, I would not be able to do what I do. And I also wouldn't know how to endure endless criticisms and griping. No, I'm just joking. She's not in here, so it doesn't matter. Well, it's being recorded, but I can edit that out right there. The wives of Abram and Nahor, verse 29. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. Now, Adam Clark says many suppose that Sarai and Iscah are the same person under two different names. But this is impossible, as Iscah is expressly said to be the daughter of Haran, and Sarai was the daughter of Terah and the half-sister of Abram. Now, some interesting things from verse 29. First of all, people married close relations at that time. Nahor married his niece, and Abram married his half-sister. And this kind of thing was not forbidden into the law of Moses. Today we would find that disgusting. I know that still goes on in Alabama, some parts of Alabama. But nonetheless, we would find that disgusting now. But at that time, it was not disgusting, and it was not forbidden by God's law. And apparently there was no genetic problem with it either. You have to remember that in the United States, if you were to go back 50 years, people married their cousins in the United States. There was a famous singer back in Jerry Lee Lewis. He married his, first cousin, didn't he? And that was even considered, I mean, he had some issues with that, but in the South where he came from, that was done. We don't do that today. But nonetheless, in the Bible, before the law of Moses was given, people could even marry a niece or a half-sister, as weird and as that is. All right, the second thing we see in verse 29 is that in verse 27, Haran's only child was listed as Lot, but from verse 29, we see that he had other children. Bible genealogies only give necessary details. So when you see a Bible genealogy, it is not giving every family member, every cousin, every niece, every child. It's only giving necessary details. Verse 30. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Now this is going to become important later. Abraham's wife, Sarai, who later her name was changed to Sarah, she was unable to have children. And that led to some problems later on where they got ahead of God and they did some things that they probably shouldn't have done. But also, Sarah eventually had a miracle child, Isaac. She was too old to have children and she'd been barren all her life, and in her old age, she bore a child, Isaac, and he was a miracle baby, a miracle child. And not only was Isaac a miracle child, but later on, after he was older, God told Abraham to take Isaac up on a mountain and to sacrifice him and kill him. And as Abraham raised the knife to sacrifice his son to the Lord, God said, "Stop, don't kill your son." And there was a ram caught in a thicket, and instead Abraham sacrificed the ram, and Isaac and Abraham came back down off the mountain. Now, that pictures, and we'll get more into this when we get to that chapter, but this pictures what? A miracle baby that was born 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, who was born in a miraculous birth, a virgin birth in this case. And Jesus Christ was sacrificed for our sins on Calvary's Hill, but just as Abraham and Isaac came back down off the mountain, so Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is alive forevermore. And so Abraham and Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that when we get there. But Sarai was barren. She had no child at this time. Now the letter C, the family moves to Haran. So they moved. Like a lot of people, they picked up and they moved. They moved somewhere. How many of you have ever moved somewhere before? All right. My family and I moved to, or my wife and I at that time, moved to Northern Ireland, lived over there for a while. I've lived in Knoxville, and we've lived in different places. So people move. People move. Verse 31, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. So, if we look at a map here, we see that right down here at the bottom of the map there is Ur of the Chaldees. And so they went up, they were supposed to go over here to Canaan, but instead they stopped here in Haran. And so, that looks like a three-year-old drew on that, but at any rate, they stopped in Haran. And there's a lot of times, you know, life is a journey. That's what we've been studying in our Sunday school class. And there's a lot of times when God leads us to do something and we've got an ultimate destination and we stop and God does things in our life in that place where we're at. You know, I thought that my family and I would be in Northern Ireland. I was a missionary and then my father got sick. And he ended up getting a divorce, and I was the only child, and I stayed and took care of him and his business, and then the business went under, and we lost everything we had except, our house and a few things, and we went through, I got a job at the RY, I never intended to do that, and then finally, I ended up here. Now, God knew that that would happen all along. God knew it would happen. But it certainly wasn't something I had planned. And we'll see as we study this that God was at work all the time in Abraham's life. So letter D, the death of Terah, verse 32. And the days of Terah were 205 years and Terah died in Haran. Now, God guided Abraham throughout this whole journey and Terah dies. And, when I originally studied this, I was thinking, okay, I want to talk about the fact that God was guiding Abraham. God was guiding him just like he guides us. And then I thought, well, I don't know if I can really say that because Abraham was an idolater. He was an idol worshiper. And he grew up in a land of idol worshipers. And it was really his father that was telling them, okay, boys, let's move. So their father was moving them and telling them to stop in Haran and all that. And then I read in the book of Acts a sermon from Stephen. This is when Stephen was preaching before the Jews and when they ended up getting so mad that they stoned him to death. They threw great stones at him and killed him. But this was towards the beginning of Stephen's sermon, and listen to what he says. And that leads us to letter E, God's guidance in the journey from Acts 7, 2 through 4. Acts 7, 2, and he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan." Now Charan is Haran. That's the place we just read about in the Bible. Mesopotamia is where Ur of the Chaldees was. So the Bible says that the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia or the Ur of the Chaldees before he went to Charan or Haran. And this is what God said to Abraham. He said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee." Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, or Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. So you see that God was guiding him all the time. When Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees, God came to him. And even though his father decided to move, God specifically said to Abraham, "Get out of this land. Get away from your people. Get out of this land and go to the land that I'll show you." And Abraham was supposed to be going to the promised land. He was following God, and along the way they stopped in Haran, or the New Testament calls it Charan, depending if you're using Greek or Hebrew. And they stopped in this city, and after, the Bible says, after Abraham's father died, he removed him into the land wherein you now dwell, that is, into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And so God was guiding him all the time. Now, God guides us. Just as he's guided me, he guides you if you're saved. The Bible says, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish." God, when you get saved, God puts the Holy Spirit inside of you and God guides you and he leads you. And so you may have been led in different situations, but everyone's been led to this church this morning and you've been led to this place. And what you need to decide is, why has God brought me here this morning? Why has God brought me here? What is it that God wants me to do? You may have been invited by someone and you may have thought, well, I'll go and check it out. But it was God that has brought you here. So why did he bring you here this morning? What is God trying to do in your life? Have you been saved? Do you need to get saved? Do you need to trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior? You know, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he wants to save you and forgive you, and he will if you'll put your faith in him. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so, the moment you put your faith in Jesus, he'll come into your life, you're born again, you're saved, and he'll change you from the inside out. Did God lead you here this morning to be saved? Are you sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Have you been saved? Did God lead you here for that? Did God lead you here because God wants to do something in your life and he's been dealing with you about something that I don't even know about, but the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about? Is God dealing with you with something, and does he want you to follow him? You know, that's what God said to Abraham. God said, "Get thee out of thy country and go to a land that I'll show thee." God was saying to Abraham, "Follow me. Follow me. Do what I want you to do. Follow me." Does God want you to follow him? And have you been resisting God? Have you been saying, "No, I'm going to go my own way"? You know, I used to preach a lot in jail, and one of the things I'd say in jail, and it works just as well in church, is that we try and go our own way, and God wants us to go his way. And the thing is that when you try and go your way and God is going this way, it's like walking into a freight train. It'll just knock you down every time. And so the best thing to do is to turn around. Billy Sunday, somebody said to the evangelist Billy Sunday, they said, "Billy, you rub the cat's fur the wrong way." And he said, "I don't let the cat turn around." And so the truth is that God wants you to go his way. And it's a lot easier to go his way than it is to go your way, because if you go your way, you're going against God. And some of you keep getting knocked down and knocked down and knocked down, and you can't figure out why. And the reason is because you're going against God and against the Word of God. And if you'll turn around and follow God, then God will lead you. And yeah, you'll still have issues and problems, but God will be with you and he'll lead you. And it's following Christ the easy way. In fact, Jesus said, a lot of people, the devil likes to tell you the Christian life is hard, but the truth is that it's hard to serve the devil. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You try serving the devil and taking his wages for a while. But the Christian life, Jesus said, "Take my yoke up on you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The easy way is to serve God. The hard way is to go against God and to try and serve yourself and Satan. And so, why did God lead you to this place this morning? Just as God was leading Abraham and they ended up in Haran, God had a purpose in that, and God has a purpose in you being at Harmony this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. I do pray that we would make decisions as the Holy Spirit is leading us, and we would do what you want us to do. And I do pray, if anyone here is not saved, that you would convict them and save their souls this morning. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's stand and we'll...